Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open your holy scriptures, your written document to us that is just so precious. I pray that we can cling to, hold firmly to this word of life and learn to apply it so that we can be doers of your word, Lord Jesus, and not just studiers and hearers. Forgive us for those times throughout the week and even today that our thoughts have strayed and gone away from you and your word and your goodness. And teach us to not be grumblers or complainers. Thank you so much, Jesus, that you set the perfect example of humility and service. And just ask, Lord Jesus, that we can grow and learn from that as we study this document. Thank you so much for the life of Paul and for the Christians in Philippi and all of the Christians throughout the world right now, Lord, that we all need you. We need your love, your peace, your comfort, and your word to guide us and to direct us. Amen. We are in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading through verses 12 through 18 today. Philippians 2, 12 through 18 in the Pew Bible, that's page 1793. We spent some time last week about having the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And that's humbling every time I think about it, that he's asking us to think like him, to be like-minded with the maker of the universe. Today we're jumping into a therefore, because we're capable of having the same mind as Christ Jesus, because he empowers us to do that, because we can learn from indwelling spirit. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, and the you there in the Greek is plural, so y'all, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I was raised a Baptist. This is a verse that was tough for us as Baptists, because we're always taught, you know, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the work of God. You know, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's God's work. It's always been God's work. And there's a part of Christianity that believes all we have to do is just let go and let God, and he'll take care of everything, and it's nothing that we can do. And yet this is very clearly saying, work out. Work out your salvation.
Faith without works is dead.
James, there's so many things in Scripture that tell us that it's not all about us. We can't work for our salvation, but we work out our salvation. And I think it's important to look as we read through here. There's some other kind of commands, things that are it's imperatives telling us what to do. Work out your salvation. We do that with fear and trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We recognize who we are and who God is. And we work out our salvation. If you think about kids in a classroom, a math class, and they've been given a problem, the solution is there, but they have to work it out. The solution doesn't change, it stays the same, but it needs to be worked out. You've got to dig in and find it and find a way to make your knowledge work to come up with the solution for that math problem you've been given. If you were privileged enough to own a silver mine or a gold mine, that'd be lovely. You could say, I own a mine. But it's not worth nearly as much if you don't work out that mine. If you work the mine, you might be able to pull some treasures out of the mine. And you think about, work out your salvation. How do we work out our salvation? How do we get the treasures that God wants for us? He's given them to us, just like if you had possession of the mine, you owned the mine, it'd be yours. All the gold in there, all the silver in there, whatever the precious metals were. or gems or whatever it was, and yet if you don't work the mine, you're not going to be able to extract and benefit from all of those treasures. So same thing in the Christian life. If we don't work out our salvation, now it doesn't mean we work for our salvation. And I know a lot of Christians that try to work up their salvation. If they get excited enough, then they think that their salvation is going to be more pure and holy. And, you know, we can force each other to work up your salvation and then get emotional. But then what happens when your emotions take a dive? That didn't solve anything, and you try to work yourself up again, and that's a bad cycle to get into. But we work out our salvation. God has placed in His Word for us all sorts of things that are going to help us to be pure, to be godly, to reflect His light. If you think about a farmer, you got a big plot of land. If you don't work the soil, you're not going to get the same yield that you would if you do work the soil. Now, sometimes you don't have control over the weather. The things can come in after you've worked it, and then something can happen to your crop, whatever. But if you don't work it, you can guarantee you're not going to have a good crop. Work out your salvation. Work so that you can produce much fruit. Scripture talks about us producing fruit. And then it also talks about Holy Spirit giving us the fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is. And that's the fruit that we want produced in our lives, is the fruit of the Spirit. But how do we get love and peace and joy and gentleness and long-suffering and kindness and all of the different various fruits of the Spirit without working out our salvation? A farmer can fix the field one time and make it perfect, and they can make sure that there's nothing in the field that shouldn't be in the field, take out all the extra rocks, take out all the weeds, and then say, look, I did it. And I think a lot of us as Christians, we get to that point where we made our confession of faith. Yep, I'm in, I'm saved. I got it. And we stop. And it's... If we don't daily work out our salvation, just like the farmer, if he doesn't continue to work the land, bad things can happen. Stuff comes back in. How many of you have televisions? Okay, do you have a remote? And like if you've got Dish or one of the other DirecTV or something, or some kind of cable or something, and you've got this remote, it has a lot more power in it than most of us realize. If you dig into the manual and learn how to use all the different features on there, you can work out that remote so that you can benefit more from it. Now, when you have 290 channels and your only method of looking through to see what's there is to go to the guide and search, and by the time you've gotten through the 290 channels, you've missed a program and the next thing's on. Yeah. And you might have missed the program you wanted to see. But if you know how to work out that remote, you can be recording two or three things at the same time and then watch them at your convenience when you have time. You can control that instead of letting that control you. And there's all kinds of examples throughout life like that. Think about a carpenter, a mechanic, anybody that works with their hands, an architect or an engineer. What do they do? They need to know, the knowledge is important, but they also have to have the right tools and the right timing. And you can work out a project too quickly and mess it up. My dad, when I got to work with him a lot growing up, it was kind of fun. You know, he was one of these farmer guys that's a jack of all trades, and he was real big about measure twice, cut once. And with me, he said, measure three times, and then measure it again, and then cut. Because materials aren't necessarily cheap. So you can work out the plan that you have, but somebody had to work the plan. I was privileged to be able to help my father-in-law, Louis, with building his house a little bit, and the plans looked really good on paper, but then when we realized where he wanted to put his freezer, and it was in the drawing, there's a freezer here and a hallway, but the way the measurements went, they weren't both going to fit. So we had to work out that plan even after it had been drawn, The architect had somehow inadvertently thought there was more space there in the drawing than there really was. And so we had to adjust and either move a wall or put the freezer somewhere else. We chose to put the freezer somewhere else, adjusted it to the garage, and made it work. But in your life, I mean, you have drawers and closets and things that can be a nice place to just shove stuff and hide it. But if you put things where they belong, and then you know where they are, and you can go and get them when you need them, and you remember where it is because you've got this automatic system where, yeah, this is where I always put my keys, so when I need my keys, they're going to be there. This is where I put my underwear. This is where I put my shirts. You know, whatever it is. Once you've got your system and it's working, you work that system, you work it out. But what happens if you let it go for a week or two? You do the laundry and you're too busy to put things away and it ends up in a pile and now we're searching through and taking longer than we needed to. And in our daily lives, if we're not continually in Scripture, if we're not continually working out our salvation, recognizing the signs, okay, like if I'm starting to lose it with somebody and I'm having this anger stir up or whatever again, I need to get back with Jesus. I need to find out, okay, what is it that's going to help me be calm again? Recognizing that a lot of times all it is just a matter of stepping back, getting back in the Word, and letting God control our minds again with proper thoughts. We're to work out. We find the best tools. Now, there's Scripture that talks about rightly dividing the word of truth. We can't just use the same verse for everything. Some people know two or three verses. It's like the carpenter that has a hammer and everything's a nail. We can force Scripture in places where it doesn't belong, where we're not rightly dividing God's word. There may be other Scriptures that are more appropriate to draw out of us the right tool to use at that time. Standing firm and let your gentleness be evident to all can both be compatible. And sometimes I get stuck on the stand firm. And somebody gets in my face and I think, okay, this is where I'm going to stand firm. You saw that this week, Conrad, didn't you? Sorry, I apologize. Wasn't with him. Somebody was in my face and his face and I didn't react properly. My gentleness was not evident at that time. And yet, you know, God is very forgiving and loving and he helps us to work out those things too. And we can use these times in our life that we mess up to say, okay, I need to turn back to God. I need to go back to the source of my gentleness. I need to go back to the source of my peace. And so as we're working out our salvation, we've got to remember the next part that's listed in this verse. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We can work out our salvation because it's God that's working in us. Part of working out my salvation is recognizing that it's not in my strength that I'm moving forward properly. That doesn't give me the excuse to stop doing things, though. The Christians that think, okay, I'm saved, that's all that matters, and God will fix me if he wants to fix me, and I'm just going to do whatever I'm going to do. He calls us to a life of purity and holiness. And as we work out our salvation, the reason we can do that, it's because, for it is God who works in you. And that's, again, a plural. It's God who works in y'all. He works in us. To will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's like what Paul wrote to the Romans, right? Romans 8:28. Somebody quote it for me. I keep on trying to get that. Yeah. And then you can't quote it, you look it up, right?
Well, you want to quote it just right.
You want to make sure and do it correctly. I understand totally. And I usually remember it in the King James and then get confused when I mix the NIV.
You know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose.
We know that. Paul's not giving them new information, for we know that in all things, in everything, God works for the good of those that love him. And it's according to his will and his purpose, just like this verse says. God's the one doing the work. Even when we mess up, God takes that and he says, I can fix that. I can bring some good out of that. When you found yourself under all those rocks, Will, that probably didn't feel very good, did it? And yet, there's some good things coming out of that. In the neighborhood, there's people that recognize that you are a miracle to be here with us. And people that maybe didn't want to recognize that there is a God and that God is still alive and working and loves those people that he's working with, and he loves them. And so people that maybe weren't thinking of praying, all of a sudden were praying. People that didn't recognize that God is alive and capable of good things
and still does miracles,
got to see a miracle.
They got to touch it.
Yeah. And God used them in that miracle as much, yeah. And it's one of those things that, you know, as we work out our salvation, because it's God working in us, it's for a purpose. And even when the bad things happen, Jesus was arrested. He was beaten. He was put on a cross and he died. And every one of those things is a terrible thing that should have never happened. Here's a totally innocent man. If there's ever been an innocent man, it was Jesus. And yet, it was for a good purpose. And God doesn't allow things to happen without purpose. And I don't always agree with him. God and I sometimes have conversations about that. He's always right. But, yeah, it's just, we've got to recognize that it's for his purpose and ultimately for the glory of the Father. It's interesting, he's talking about working out your salvation. It's God that's working in you. And the next thing that says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. I'm guessing that grumbling and arguing are probably a pretty common roadblock to working out our salvation. There's so many places in Scripture that talk about, you know, praying with thanksgiving in our hearts. But our natural tendency, I think, is to grumble and complain, to argue, to come up with reasons why it's not our fault, it was him or her or circumstances or whatever. We can always, and you know, we pointed fingers at kids because they're easy to say, yeah, you know, they're always doing this. But we as adults, we just get more sophisticated in how we do it. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. There doesn't seem to be a lot of wiggle room in that statement. It's like, yeah, okay, Lord, but there's this one experience I had where it's probably okay for me to grumble. No, I'll do everything without grumbling and arguing. Well, why do we do that? Because we're working out our salvation. And if we're grumbling and arguing, we're saying that whatever circumstance that God has allowed in our life, we know better than God does and it shouldn't be there. And I think, you know, God knows better than us. And there's a lot of other reasons for it. We're going to get into some of that as we go on here. But you know, one obvious reason is people in the world are watching those that claim to be followers of Jesus, looking for you to fall, looking for you to fail. And when we're grumbling and arguing, or when they start grumbling and arguing and we join in with them and add the next story, yeah, and then you should have seen this one and she, and you know, we can get into this competitive grumbling. You ever been in that conversation where somebody starts something and your grumble is better than their grumble, and then they up it a little bit more, and it's a cycle that's real hard to break sometimes if you're hanging out with the wrong people in the wrong frame of mind. Now, John Lockman, I can hang out with him anytime because I know he's always going to have a smile on his face. I've never known you to grumble. Either you never have or you hide it really well around me.
His mom's here. He has to be here.
His mom's here. Yeah. See, I don't know anybody that hasn't done some grumbling, but that's not what we need to be known for. Some people, you know them, when they're coming your way, you're pretty sure there's going to be some grumbling. And if you have the opportunity that maybe they didn't see you, you could turn the other way and go across the street and avoid them. You would. And yet, that's not a demonstration of God's love either. How can we be a light? Well, we can be a light when everybody around us might be thinking, you know, the world's terrible, we're all going to hell in a handbasket, and we're grumbling and complaining, and you know what? We come up with the smile and say, it's a beautiful day today. And I can say that honestly when it's pouring down rain, when the wind's blowing, when everything's happening, and I'm not going to tell you I won't grumble sometimes. Friday night, I was trying to get down to Linwood to pick up some medication for Conrad. I'd been given a phone call, yeah, and Kathy says, okay, yeah, sure, he can be down there by 8. I left at 5:30. By 8 o'clock, I made it to Sultan. And I thought, well, at least I'm through now, and I finally was able to get a cell signal so I could call Kathy and let her know, you know, if they call, tell them I'm on the way. Got on 522, got a few miles along on 522, and then I see a whole bunch of brake lights, and then I see there's no traffic coming the other direction, and as I'm watching this, I see trees falling down onto the road across the entire highway there. Well, I did a U-turn along with about 50 other people right as we saw those trees falling. There's no way we wanted to sit there. I'd been on the road for 3 hours, never made it to Linwood that day. Did a little grumbling, and yet in my heart I knew God had a better purpose. He was protecting me from something, who knows what, it was fine. And turned around and went home and was able to make it down in good time on Saturday morning, and everything was good and took care of the trip I needed to take care of. It would have been better if I had done it without a grumbling spirit in my heart, though. You ever get done with your day and think, I wish I hadn't have said that. I wish I wouldn't have thought that.
Help me do better tomorrow.
Help me do better tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for being with me and keeping me from saying even worse. And that's how we're working out our salvation. The Seahawks work out so that they can play football. The Mariners work out so that they can play baseball. Some of them need to work out a little bit more so they're less injury prone. Just saying, I think about 80% of the Mariners starting pitching staff is on the injured list right now. There's a whole lot of names you never heard if you're going to listen to a Mariners game. There's kids that are getting an opportunity. So, you know, again, we're working out our salvation. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect at it. Paul recognized that. God knows. He knows our heart. He knows how to continue to mold and change our hearts. And part of working out your salvation with fear and trembling is recognizing that when we're grumbling and arguing, we're putting roadblocks in our salvation workout. And it should be a sign to us that something needs to change. And so as we get these signals and signs in our lives, we can work out our salvation. Go back to Scripture, okay, when it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The next part after that is, the Lord is near. The reason I can let my gentleness be evident to all is because the Lord is near. But if I'm grumbling and complaining, put that just before, the Lord is near. I'm disputing and arguing, the Lord is near. He's there for me. But my eyes are not on Him when I'm grumbling and complaining and disputing and arguing and having all kinds of issues. My eyes are on me. My eyes are on my perceived need or a goal that I set that may not be God's goal. And if we can get our eyes back on Jesus, the smile can come back on our face, and it's like, okay, I guess I don't need to be grumbling and complaining and arguing and disputing because the Lord is near. I can be gentle. I can be at peace, have that peace that surpasses all understanding. I can go forward with the shalom of life that God provides. Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Paul's not trying to hide anything. This was a messed up world back then. It's still a messed up world. It's going to be a messed up world. We don't have to partake of that and be part of it. We can be blameless and pure. We can be children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then he says, you will shine among them, this world that's warped and crooked, you'll shine among them like stars in the sky. We're shining out of the darkness. You know, the stars are still there during the daylight. You ever look up at the sky during the day and think about all those stars that are right there that you can't see because there's a light that's brighter? We're going to be able to shine like stars. We'll be able to shine like the moon, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. It shows better. Our light's going to show better in a dark, crooked, bent, messed up world if we're truly showing the light. A whole lot of lights together, the body of Christ is even going to be brighter. Because if they can see Jesus reflecting from us, and then they look around them and they see all the darkness in the world, a lot of people are going to be drawn to this unified group of people that are demonstrating Christian qualities. I think, you know, think of the worst person in your head that you can think of, and then realize that they don't wake up in the morning saying, I'm going to be wicked and mean. In fact, many of them wake up in the morning with so much guilt and strain on their life that they can't even make wise decisions. And they go out and they may be wicked and mean because they just don't know anything else to do. And we can be a light in their lives and demonstrate to them that there is an alternative, there's another way. And we can embrace them and bring them into the family of Jesus Christ. Repentance is an option for everybody. It's also a command. And God's not going to turn anyone away. Unfortunately, sometimes we do. Instead of shining like stars in the sky, unfortunately, sometimes we put a shield in front of us and don't let that light shine to certain individuals. Have you ever had that thought in your head that so-and-so doesn't deserve kindness? You don't have to think very long to realize, yeah, but I didn't deserve kindness either, and Jesus gave it to me anyway. I didn't deserve to be born in the United States of America, and yet I was. I didn't deserve to be born into a Christian family with a loving mother and a father and siblings that I could argue and fight with and know that they still love me. But I was born into that family. There's so many things in my life that as I look forward, it's like, you know, look back on it, look forward, whichever direction you look. It's like, if we get what we deserve, things would be different. Not usually for the better. You will shine among them, among the crooked generation, like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. The holding firmly part. So we've got work out your salvation, hold firmly to the word of life. Those are connected closely in my mind. If we hold firmly to the word of life, if we get to know God's word and we rightly divide it and we hold firmly to it and we know that this is a document that's worth living out, being doers of God's holy word, then we can work out our salvation with fear and trembling and in wisdom and knowledge and relationship with the Creator of the universe. Again, I've been in church world most all my life, and I've known a lot of people that know lots and lots of scripture, and some of them rightly divide it and use it to work out their salvation, and others use it as a club to tell everybody else what they're doing wrong. You ever been on the receiving end of that club? You know, it can be tough. Have you ever been on the giving end of that? And this next part, and Paul is writing to his, he called them my dear friends back in verse 12 there. He loves these people. And he wants them to hold firmly to the word of life, to God's holy word, to the words that they know are words of life, words of hope, words that are going to take them to eternity. And he says, if you hold fast to all these words, if you're working out your salvation because God's working in you, then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. Paul's been their pastor friend. He loves them. Have you ever worked with somebody? Could have been your child or friend or someone that, you know, you'd had the opportunity to work with that you pour your heart into them, you pour your life into them, and they turn away and just do the dumbest, craziest things, and they don't demonstrate that they were listening at all. George across the street has got a word for those people. He calls them ask holes. People that ask all the time for your opinion and then do the opposite. It just goes into this empty hole. We have probably all either been that person or met that person where they come to you for advice. And you think you have a good conversation, and next thing you know, they're off doing exactly the opposite of what they just asked for. And I think Paul has some of that fear as he's in prison when he writes this letter. He's chained to Roman soldiers, and he's kind of hoping that all of that time that he'd spent with the church in Philippi and all the other churches he'd spent time with wasn't a waste of time. He'd like to be able to boast that his work, his labor was not in vain. And he's pretty sure that he'll be able to do that because he's already told them, as you have always obeyed, continue to work out your salvation. And then he starts doing a little self-contemplation. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. We're not probably real familiar with drink offerings, but in Old Testament scripture and in Greek times, oftentimes when they would go to worship, they might bring an animal sacrifice, and then on top of that they would pour out a wine, a drink offering on the altar. One of, I think, that the best stories in scripture about a drink offering was David, when he was in battle, had made a half-handed statement about, boy, I'm sure thirsty, I wish I could drink from that well in Bethlehem, I think it was, or Jerusalem, one of those two. And some of his mighty men overheard him. And so they broke through all the lines of the Philistines, and they were able to get into the well, and they brought some of that water. They risked their lives for David, for King David, and they brought that water back to him, and they gave it to him. And he was heartbroken. for that level of sacrifice that they gave him. And it seems counterintuitive, but in order to show his honor to them, he poured that water out rather than drinking it as a drink offering to the Lord and to honor those individuals that were willing to lay their lives down for what they perceived as one of his needs. And Paul now, he's in prison, he's awaiting trial, and he may die. And he's saying, even if I'm poured out, I'm being poured out like a drink offering for the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. That's kind of the opposite of grumbling and complaining, in case you didn't notice that. It's, I'm glad and I rejoice. Dear pastor friend of mine named Mark, years ago kept telling me, you know, when I was still struggling with fits of wrath and anger. And he'd say, minister in the opposite spirit. The opposite spirit of that anger would be love. Service. The opposite spirit of grumbling and complaining is rejoicing, gladness, joy. And Holy Spirit will enable us to minister in the opposite spirit if we keep on working out. And sometimes those ugly sins come back just like weeds in a field. And we keep working that field and we keep working out and holding firmly to the word of life. This passage closes with a sweet command. Some commands, it's like, okay, yeah, if I have to. This is one of those, I think you'd probably all want to do this. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Here's the man in jail, chained to Roman soldiers, ready to be sentenced possibly to death. He's saying, can you rejoice with me? Can we be happy together? Be glad and rejoice. Work out your salvation. Hold firmly to the word of life. Amen.